This is another edition of the More Abundant Life radio broadcast. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. Thanks for joining us today. We have a program that's going to be full of music and, of course, a special message, which is brought to us by Wendley Phipps today. This program, in fact, features the ministry of Pastor Wendley Phipps. Today, the message is going to be entitled, Come See a Man. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, this message is going to be divided into two parts, and you have to hear both parts of the message. Sometimes we overlap the two parts so that you can sort of get a transition. If you didn't hear one part, you can hear the other part. But in this series, you need to hear both parts of the message. An interesting message entitled, Come See a Man. Before we get into the message, though, here is some music. Music entitled, I Promise to Love You by Wendley Phipps.
All of my life, I dreamed of a home and someone to call my own. Now I've come here to say, I wanna build my home in you. Lord, hear my prayer, I promise to my life in heaven's joy. I promise to love you and give you my all. I promise to love you, share the secrets of my heart. I promise to love you every day of my life. I promise to love you till the stars refuse to shine. I promise to love you. I pray you'll be mine when I need someone to share the seasons of life, Lord. I promise to love you every day of my life. I promise to love you, cherish the day I saw your face. I promise to love you with each breath I take, and in that moment eternity will shine. I promise to love you till the end of time. I promise to love you each time I call your name. I promise to love you till the sun comes again, and in that morning when eternity will shine, we'll share a love that
I promise to love you with each breath I take, and in that morning when eternity will shine, I promise to love you.
You are listening to the More Abundant Life Radio broadcast. That's music by Wintley Phipps entitled I Promise to Love You, and that's from the CD release entitled The Power of a Dream. We're going to get to our message now. Remember, this message is divided into two parts, and you will certainly want to hear both parts of the message. So, just now, here is Pastor Wintley Phipps. Today's message, Come See a Man.
I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4. Verse 25, the book of John, chapter 4, verse 25. And the word of God says there, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. My message this morning, Come, see a man. The word had gone out that Jesus' disciples were baptizing more people than the disciples of John the Baptist. And even preachers get jealous, you know. There were those who saw this as an opportunity to drive a wedge between John the Baptist and Jesus, to avoid the temptation for jealousy, and to stop reckless gossip. Jesus chose to leave Judea and head north with his disciples into Galilee. As he traveled through Samaria, or what some today call Palestine, Jesus stopped by a favorite watering hole known as Jacob's Well. It was around midday, high noon. The sun was blazing mercilessly in the sky. Jesus was tired and thirsty, almost faint from hunger. He thought of the cool, refreshing water so close, within his grasp, and yet without anything to draw it with, the water seemed so far away. He had no rope or water jar, and the well was deep. All he could do was wait. The master of earth and sky. All he could do was wait for some kind person to come and draw some water for him. The servant of the Lord tells us that Jesus was in all things made like unto us. He became flesh, even as we are. That means he was hungry and thirsty and weary. He was sustained by food and refreshed by sleep. As he sat upon the little stone wall, Jesus noticed a Samaritan woman as she came to the well. She acted like she didn't even see him. In fact, she acted like he wasn't even there at all. Has anybody ever treated you like that? You're right in their face, and they act like you don't even exist. The woman was about to draw her water, and Jesus said to her, "Would you let me have a drink after you draw your water? I'm very thirsty. I have no way of reaching down into the well to get a drink." Brothers and sisters, I'm sure you recognize that Jesus, in just speaking to that Samaritan woman, was shattering age-old traditions of bigotry. In just speaking to that woman, in asking for a cup of water, Jesus was breaking silent codes of prejudice and intolerance. You see, like the Jews and Arabs of today, the Samaritans and Jews of Jesus' day had been fighting for 100 years. Have mercy. It's amazing how people fight over indignities and injustices that were done not to them, but to their forefathers. 700 years before Jesus, when Jews lived in Samaria, the area had been conquered by the Assyrians. Most of the Jewish people had been carried off in captivity. The Jews who remained intermarried with the foreigners who moved in. And this made the Jewish Samaritans, in the eyes of pure Jews, half-breed Jews. They were no longer acceptable to the racially pure Jews of Galilee. And despite the animosity between them, Jews and Samaritans bought and sold from each other, but that was it. In every other aspect of life, as far as possible, they avoided each other. Have mercy, Jesus. Kind of sounds like black and white today. All social interactions between Jews and Samaritans were forbidden. Not only considered unlawful by the rabbis, but condemned by the rabbis. A Jew would not borrow from a Samaritan. A Jew would not even receive an act of kindness from a Samaritan. Let me bring it home to you. If a Jew had broken down on the highway and a Samaritan stopped to help him fix his tire, he'd say thanks, but no thanks. Not even a morsel of bread or a cup of water could a Jew accept from a Samaritan. Oh, that's a lot of hate, isn't it? So when Jesus said to that Samaritan woman, "May I have a cup of water?" He was going against 100 years of societal norms and social history. You see, this woman at the well was considered a half-breed. She was an interracial outcast. Part Jew, part Babylonian trash. The request for a cup of water posed a serious dilemma for her. On one hand, to give Jesus some water was considered a sacred act by Arabs. On the other hand, the bitterness, the hatred between Jews and Samaritans prevented her from offering any kindness to Jesus. What should she do? Most scholars believe that most likely she was a very attractive woman. She must have thought to herself, "Why is this man talking to me? No respectable Jew would talk to a Samaritan woman in public. Why is he talking to me?" Everyone also knew that these wells had become meeting places, or pickup points, young people, for those who were looking for, let's just say, companionship. And often young men just hung out by the well to see who was getting water from the well today. And not everyone knew that it simply was not proper for any respectable Jewish rabbi to be caught speaking to a woman by the well alone. So finally she built up the nerve and answered Jesus, saying, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? You know how Jews feel about Samaritans." Church, the woman was saying to Jesus, "Why do you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water when you know Jews would rather die from thirst than accept a drink from a Samaritan?" Jesus answered her, saying, "If you only knew who was asking you for a cup of water, you would be asking me for water." The servant of the Lord says that the Samaritan woman talked to Jesus, and as she talked to the Lord, she was a little sarcastic. Her light, she said, Ellen White says, her light bantering manner began to change. You see, in the voice of Jesus, she heard a voice calling her conscience to attention. In the voice of Jesus, she heard a voice calling her soul to a place of conviction. And she said to Jesus, Sir, let me make this clear. You have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. So from where are you going to get this so-called living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, drank from it in himself? In other words, she said, "Excuse me, sir, but let me get this straight. You just told me that you have no way to get water because the well is too deep. You don't have a bucket. And now you're telling me if I knew who you really were, I'd be asking you for water. What do I make of this?" Jesus answered her, saying, "The water from this well may be good water, but it's like all other water. After you drink it, you'll thirst again. But I've got water, not for your body, but for your soul. Soul water. Once you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. It'll bubble up inside of you like a fresh mountain stream." David said in Psalm 63:1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." I got soul water. And the woman said, "Sir, let me have some of that soul water so that I don't have to come back to the well to draw water again." Brothers and sisters, Jesus, you know, had a way. Oh, he is so awesome. Jesus had a way of walking a seeking soul right into their moment of total spiritual honesty. You missed that this morning. Jesus had a way of asking questions in such a way that he just walked you right into the place where he wanted you. So suddenly out of the clear blue, Jesus said to her, "If you want this living water, I tell you what, go call your husband so I can give both of you this special water." The woman started to stammer. Well, let me see. Sir, I'm not married. Jesus said, "I know you're not married. As a matter of fact, you've been married 5 times. And the man you're living with now is not your husband." The woman was flabbergasted. Church, multiple marriages shacking up is nothing new. This kind of mess has been going on for a long time. And let me tell you one profound insight I've learned in all my years of counseling as a pastor. I have seen one common denominator amongst almost all of the marriages I have counseled that have failed. And you know what it has been? Premarital sexual relationships. I've been a pastor for almost 30 years. I have counseled marriages for almost 30 years. And I have seen in just about all marriages that fail, this unusual, strange, common denominator. And I asked the Lord about it. And you know what the Lord told me? If ever there's a place that you need God to help you for it to work, it's a marriage. And as the old folks down south used to say, God don't bless mess. You didn't hear what I said. God don't bless mess. In other words, you can't spit in the face of God's will and then shove him a VIP invitation to your reception. Are you listening to me? I asked the Lord about it, and the Lord said, listen, son, and ladies, young ladies, remember this. God spoke to me, told me this. A man who cannot be true to God will not be true to you. If he can't be true to the one who is altogether lovely, what makes you think that you're so cute? If he can't be true to the one who created the universe, who are you that he would be true to you? And then in the servant of the Lord's writings, God led me to this. Listen carefully. Virtue, sexual purity is the foundation upon which a happy Christian home is built. And if the foundation is cracked, the building is worthless. That's what the servant of God says. The problem that a lot of marriages fall apart because they try to build on a cracked foundation. Your building is coming down. I've seen it come down in months, days. I've seen hours after a wedding, marriages fall apart. I've seen them days, weeks, 10, 20 years. You can mask the lack of virtue and character for 20 years, 30 years. But it's coming down. I just thank God that he is in the business of repairing cracked foundations. And your marriage, the only chance it has is if you let Jesus repair your cracked foundation. Well, let me get back to the woman at the well. You're not married. The man you're living with is not even your husband. You told the truth, said Jesus, when you answered you weren't married. In the sight of God, you're living in sin. You know, we don't like to say those things anymore. The woman gasped, "How do you know all this? You must be a prophet." But sir, if you're trying to convert me to your religion, and you can see it, John 4, verse 20. If you're trying to convert me to your religion, forget it. We have our own religion. Our forefathers have been worshiping God in their own way for centuries. You Jews keep saying you've got the true religion and that Jerusalem is the center of all true religion. Jesus said to her, "Believe me, the time is coming when you won't be able to worship God either on this mountain or in Jerusalem." And look at verse 22. "Ye worship you know not what." Have mercy. You don't even know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship. "For salvation is of the Jews." And in verse 23, "But the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." And verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "Sir, I don't understand everything you're saying." Verse 25, "But I know that someday the Messiah will come." Boy, she was working with Jesus. "Yeah, I heard what you said, but the Messiah's coming. and he'll tell us what to do. And then Jesus said in verse 26, I that speaketh unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. Church, that woman dropped her water pot, ran to the city telling everybody, come. Come see a man. Told me everything I did. Is not this the Christ? See a man who talks like a prophet. I believe he's the Messiah. And the crowds followed her back to where Jesus was. And that day, I believe, the woman at the well became an usher. And as she ushered people into the presence of Jesus, church, we've got to recognize, we've come here today to praise the Lord, thank the Lord for the work of ushers, but there are so many in the church who are confused about the role of ushers in the church. Now let me make some
money. Well, that's all the time that we have for today's message. As you can see, we had to cut it short, and we'll have to pick it up in our next program. This message, Come See a Man, was presented by Pastor Wintley Phipps to the Palm Bay Church in Florida during their Usher's Day celebration. You can see he gave an interesting approach to the whole theme of what an usher is, and actually he's just getting started with that, and that's why we're going to pick this up in the next program. You're going to have to hear that because there'll be very little overlap. And I do hope that you will tune in and hear the conclusion of this very, very interesting message entitled, Come See a Man. If you would like to obtain an audio copy of today's message, please call the Seabrook Church at 301-577-6342. The phone number again, 301-577-6342. Today you'll want to ask for program number 261. That's program number 261, which will give you an access and reference for the folks who are helping you out. The program entitled Come See a Man Part 1. Also, we'd like to say thanks to those who support the More Abundant Life radio broadcast. Prayers are always appreciated. Your good comments, which we get from time to time, those are much appreciated. And we thank you for the financial contributions also. Until next time, my name is Adrian Wesley Jr. I do want to thank you again for joining us. Join us again, though, for another program. And remember the words written in John chapter 10, verse 10. That's where Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life.
Senor.